Shalom to all, in the name of Rabbi Jesus, as we gather for another worship experience in the sanctuary of the Mayflower Congregational Church in Lansing, Michigan. So it's great to see all of you here today, gathered in the pews, and through the eyes of faith, as we greet those who gather online. Welcome. Our hope is that we would experience the presence and witness of God's Spirit as we worship on this, the 22nd Sunday after Pentecost. I hope you feel welcome, especially if you are a visitor, and that you will leave feeling a part of our family, whether you are here for today or you stay for a lifetime. Regardless, we offer you the grace of Christ, whoever you are and wherever you are along this journey we call life. Today's theme is the faith of a beggar. And our goal is to place ourselves within the thoughts and minds of someone like blind Bartimaeus, who reached out to Jesus and received an amazing response. Our liturgist today is Barb Fuller. Her special musicians are Lorraine Finneson, Shannon Quinn, and Deanne McCormick. At the conclusion of this service, there will be a brief interlude, as always, for the greeting of one another, which is really an extended part of our worship experience. And following that, we will convene a brief congregational meeting, which everyone is welcome to attend. Everyone has a voice. The members have a vote. Gail Sawyer, our lay leader, will come now to make the announcement.
Good morning, Mayflower. This is the third of three announcements prior to the congregational meeting that will be held today following worship service. This meeting will be held for the purpose of fulfilling a current vacancy of the lay leader elect position on the Prudential Council. At this meeting, we will vote on the nominee, Ruth Posh, to fulfill this vacancy. Thank you.
This is Consecration Month here at Mayflower, and we will do our best to make this a joyful expression of our commitments to God and God's church, whether that be with our time, talents, or resources as we are able. As a pastor, I would like to thank all of you in advance for your generous response, as is always the case here at Mayflower. If you have not received your commitment card and would like it, please see Lorraine Finneson, and you will have the opportunity to participate with all of us, even if you choose not to make a financial pledge. So next Sunday is Consecration Sunday, and my brother-in-law, the distinguished Reverend Dr. Paul Patton, will bring the message, and my role will be to share what Mayflower means to me on a very personal basis, if indeed I can make it through. I could write a book on that. Today, a little later, Darlene Wirt will share in the same way. Thank you, Darlene, and it's good to see you. This Tuesday at 4:30 p.m. at the Riverview Church in South Washington, there will be a memorial service for Kathy Woodward, daughter-in-law of Martha Woodward. I will be conducting the memorial. Barb and Deanne will be providing the music. The visitation, if you'd like to be a part of that, is anytime from 3 o'clock until 4:30 when the service begins, and then there is an invitation from Kathy Woodward's family to Buddies and Holt for further fellowship and togetherness. Remember, Sunday, November 7th at 2 o'clock in the afternoon, we will celebrate the life of Laura Anderson, one of our longtime members here who died recently. That'll be held here in the sanctuary, and I'll just remind everybody again that her favorite treat was chocolate milk and donuts. So if you like chocolate milk and donuts, and I do, I'll be here with many of you to partake. A quick reminder, if you have intended to be involved and have not yet, you can still give to the Salvation Army, our offering for the hurricane victims of Ida, our support for Sally Potter, teacher at Waverly High School, and the Crop Walk for Hunger. Please see Lorraine Finneson as the deadlines are approaching fast. Again, thank you always for your generous, generous giving. Let us now worship God.
Good morning, Mayflower.
Good morning.
It has been a pleasantly warm October, but the cooler weather has finally arrived. While we all expect higher heat bills this winter, we are happy for the delay. That said, we thank God for the longevity of our boiler here at the church. And believe me, we really do. For the warmth of this sanctuary, and we trust that those who are watching and listening online are safe and warm at home. While we all desire physical comfort, this worship service has been lovingly prepared to warm our spiritual impulses, which often grow cold. So as we enter this service of worship, we hope that our faith will not only be strengthened and nurtured, but that our spiritual senses may be sharpened, so that we will be better able to recognize faith in people in whom we least expect to find it. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Gracious God, and loving Lord, as we enjoy this worship service with each other as a gathered community of faith, we ask that you would help us to strengthen our faith through the inspiration of the music, scripture, prayer, and spoken words. Then, when our faith is strengthened, we pray that we will become more sensitive and attuned to recognize faith in unlikely places, like Jesus did when he commended the faith of a blind beggar. Help us never to pass a beggar along the street without thinking of what Jesus did when everyone else wanted to avoid and ignore the faith of a person no one cared about. Give us more compassion, O God, and teach us to understand rather than to judge. This we pray in the name of the one who has taught us these things. Amen.
One of the reasons we look forward to Consecration Month here at Mayflower is the tradition that was established long ago. Many of you had the opportunity over time to step into one of these two pulpits and share what Mayflower Church means to you. Some of you have long memories of some of the great things, including the ones that have come the last 2 weeks, the interview with Arlene, and the last week, Shirley Potts. And today, Darlene Wirt, who has been a part of our congregation for some time now, but she has been protecting herself like many have, with some of the dangers of what's out there with the pandemic. But Darlene, it's wonderful to see you. It's wonderful to have you. And it's your opportunity to come and share what Mayflower means to you.
Good morning.
Good morning.
I'm so happy to be able to be with you one more time here. I've missed you all tremendously. 2021 hasn't been a very good year for my family. Most of you know that I had two great grandparents who were pastors. So I was raised with a long list of do's and don'ts as when I was a child. I was taught on the milk of the gospel. And I know Mark knows what the milk of the gospel is. But as I got older, I thought I needed something a little bit more. In the process of thinking that, I actually left my faith. I left my church and got away from my faith for a while, as some people do. And in 2000, I had a miracle happen to me. And the doctors and everybody said there was no reason for it except a miracle. And when a doctor talks about God, you know. It's something special. And what I did is I decided right then and there in January of 2000, I promised God, I said, God, I want to learn everything I can about you. I want to start with the first book of Genesis and go clear through the Bible to the end of Revelations. I want to know every how, when, where, why, and what. And I want to know about your son, Jesus, and I want to know all about him, where he walked, what he did, what he ate, who he talked to. And I've done that every single day since 2000. I either read my Bible or I study. I've taken many, many classes. I've been blessed to be with Deanne's class, but I've taken all kinds of classes. Now I've gotten to the point where about 2 years ago, I decided I didn't want to be on the milk anymore. I knew all the basics, like God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days, and Jesus was born in a stable, and you know, he died on the cross for our sins. Those are the basics. I want the meat of the gospel now. But I couldn't find it. There was something missing. I went to a Catholic church for several years. I loved the Mass. It's a beautiful service. But I didn't get anything. It wasn't what I wanted. I went to the Baptist church. I went to the Methodist church, became a member there, and was very active in it. But something was still lacking. I even tried the Assembly of God church. Now, if you've ever been in there, that was a trip. But anyway, it was still missing. So I finally told my family, I'm done with church. I'm not going to church anymore. I'm trying to have a relationship with Jesus Christ and you know, with my God, and I can't, there's something missing in my life. And my brother says, well, sis, we pray about it all the time for you. I don't know what to do for you. And I said, well, just keep praying, but I'm not going back to church. Well, then my son, Bobsy, we left the church, and we all left in a group, because we're not going to go to church if you're not going. So Bobsy came here one Sunday, and he come home, and he said, Mom, he says, you've got to give this church a try. He said, the people are friendly, and I really like the pastor. I said, yeah, okay. So, yeah, And so we talked about it, and the next Sunday, all the family, Bob, all three Bobs and I, came through that door. And when we did, it was the usual welcome, and, you know, glad to see you, and hope you like, you know, your day and the service. And I thought, now this is the facade that all churches have. They get you in the door, you know, and then after the service, you have a click going this way and a click going this way, and you're in the middle with nobody around you. And my brother says, just give them a chance. So I said, okay, fine. So we started coming every Sunday. In that process of coming every Sunday, I have a habit. I shouldn't tell you this because you're going to be watching for it now. I have studied people since I was a kid. I study body language, and I study how you react in certain situations, and I can pretty much pinpoint fake people, but sometimes they slip past me. But I studied you each time I was in here. And to be truthful with you, I had never experienced the caring, the sharing, the compassion, and the love that you have for each other in this church family. I hadn't seen that in a church since I was a kid, going to the Church of God with my grandparents. I don't know if it doesn't exist in churches. I don't know about other churches anymore. I just know that it wasn't for me. But I soon realized that, hey, and then, Mark, let me tell you about your pastor. He should be a role model for every pastor in the city. He is fantastic. He's phenomenal. This is a man who loves God, who loves his church, who loves us, and loves preaching, loves his job. If you're sick, he will call you and pray with you over the phone. He's done it. If you're down and you're depressed, come see him. He'll sit and talk to you and he'll listen. He's the only man I've ever had in my life who listens to me. I had to come to church to find him. And I'm happy. I'm really happy about that. Of course, he spoiled it for anybody else now. I have a great expectation for somebody else now. But going back to what I see in this church, Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you. Love your neighbor as yourself. Well, let me tell you, I got a neighbor that I am trying to love, but the man certainly needs to come to church here. Because I'm afraid I'm going to have to slap him. He is a bully, and I don't stand well with bullies. But anyway, so Jesus said this, but when Jesus makes those statements, see, I look for something that's a little bit underneath the surface. And I think when he said that, he said, do what I do. That's feed the hungry, clothe the homeless, heal the sick, and comfort the dying. And you got it right down pat. This church has got it all. And what you do for your community, you have your neighborhood things. That was fantastic. But you know what? You took my heart when I found out that you actually go through the walls of this church to the mission, who I love dearly, to the Salvation Army, to Advent, to the Crop Walk, to right down to your chicken dinners where you have the community come in and you feed them, to your rummage sale, which I love. I always bring home more than I take, but that's what Jesus wants us to do. And you do that. I mean, how awesome is that? Hello? You've got the message. And you know what? I'm starting to reach out and grab for that meat of that gospel. And I know one of these days, Mark's going to give it to me. Now, do I agree with all of his sermons? No. I mean, it's like 98.9%. But once in a while, I get a little, say, oh, no, Mark, you didn't hit it this time. But that's okay. I still love you. Oh, now that I've got that all said, I love you guys. You're just a fantastic group of people who are doing God's work. And I really believe wholeheartedly that God is in this place. I've never felt that in a church before, but I swear God is in this place. Now, it was hard for me to come in here today. I didn't know if I could, but I said, I've got to. I have to do this, God. When my brother was in a bad accident, the 20th of April, he was seriously injured. And they would not let me go. He called me from the car, mind you, and said, I've been in an accident. He sounded awful. I said, are you okay? He says, no, my legs hurt. And he said, I can't move. And somebody's called paramedics. And I said, I'll come. And he says, no, I don't want you to see this. Well, he said, call the Bobs. When I call the Bobs, I call him like it's 10 o'clock at night. And I said, you guys have got to go where he is because he's hurt. And they both got there at the same time. And they still will not let me see the pictures of the van that he was in. But a man ran a red light and did not hit him broadside where my brother was sitting, thank you, God. But he took the front of the van off, and then he hit a tree, and he came around and took the back end of the van off. So there sat my brother in the middle of the car. And when my Bobby got there, he said there was a police officer sitting in the front seat with my brother. That's how bad he was. He was in Sparrow's trauma unit for 4 days, and he called me and said, they're going to send me home. They need my bed for a COVID patient. Here's a man who couldn't dress himself. He was in a brace. He couldn't eat. He couldn't, he was in pain, constant pain. His legs were lacerated. The muscles were torn. Some of them were torn from the dashboard, gave way and fell on his legs. He had a hole in his back. He had 7 broken ribs. And a broken neck, and they're going to send him home. And I said, what am I going to do? Because the day after my brother's accident, I lost my Bobby. The angels came and took him home. And now I was not only worried about my brother and how he was going to make it in Okemos in his home by himself, I was trying to focus on putting my Bob, burying him. And at the same time, I was having a real hard time with his family. They weren't Christians. They didn't want a Christian burial. Bobby always wanted to be buried out of this church, but that wasn't possible. You people stepped up to the plate. You called my brother. He's in deep depression. He said he didn't care what happened to him. He said he wasn't going to go through this pain. He wasn't going to go through this agony. And I said, yes, you are. Mark would call him. Lorraine, people would call him and talk to him. They got him out of his depression. They lifted him up. They went and got his groceries for him and took him. They went and got his medicine and went and took it to him. They took him to the doctors and to the surgeon's offices because he couldn't get into a regular car. He couldn't bend. He had to just slide into a truck or an SUV. That's what you people do. That's the kind of family you have here. We didn't ask, but we were so thrilled that somebody even offered to help a little bit. But you guys just did a wonderful thing. And Jesus was watching you do it. How great is that? That's fantastic. Jesus is with us all the time, watching us all the time. My guardian angel is on Valium because of me. I feel so sorry for him. Because he has to watch me all the time. And then when we got to the gravesite, for my Bobby. And the family said, only an immediate family. And I said, we can't do that because he's got friends and he's got family and he's got people he worked with that are going to want to say goodbye to him. And they wouldn't abide by that. And I got out of the car at the cemetery and I looked and it was pouring rain. And I didn't have a coat. I didn't have an umbrella. And I must have looked a sight. And I saw this sea of people. And I saw Mayflower. And I saw Grace Church, which Bob helped build, I think, 65 years ago. And as I was walking towards them, I actually felt something put around me like a blanket, and I became very warm and very comforted. I believe that you people are blessed beyond all measure. And we are blessed. My family is so blessed to be here. I just can't, there's no words. Thanks, gratitude, appreciation, those are empty. Those don't mean nearly what we need to tell you, how grateful we are for you, how we love you. You've made us part of your family and you're part of our family. And I just wanted to when he said that he wanted me to talk, I wanted to come and just tell you what you mean to us and what this church means to us and what Pastor and Deanne and the cutie pie up here in the corner, Barb, Jerry, and Lorraine, and Kim, and everybody here, you mean the world to us. And I just want to say blessings on you, and peace be with you forever.
Thank you.
I don't know if I need this thing anyway. But that's the music of heaven. And I've said many times, if handbells aren't there, I'm going to have a word with the Lord. Christ gave his life for us, poured out his life for us while we were still sinning. Nothing will separate us from Christ's unconditional love. In that same spirit, let us now give the first fruits of our labors and ourselves to God as we worship through the giving of our tithes and offerings. As you know, the protocol, and as it's been for a while, if you have come prepared with an offering, the receptacle is the front and the back. Otherwise, we all offer ourselves to God. Let us pray. Eternal God and gracious Lord, we thank you for the safety and warmth of this sanctuary, not only for our physical comfort, but for the sense of emotional and spiritual safety we feel from and for each other. May it ever be so as we extend Christ's unconditional love and support to each other. May it also be the fabric and foundation of our compassion to a hurting world, even as we extend grace and love to the beggar on the street. We pray for the ever-present needs of our world, including gun violence, even when it is accidental. Be with the family of the photographer on the movie set, whose life was tragically snuffed out, and for Alec Baldwin as he faces the anguish of what happened. Be with our world leaders, our national leaders, and those in Congress, including those who disregard the historic norms of civil debate and dialogue by the constant barrage of personal attacks, once much more diminished, but now unleashed in a new climate of hatred and fear. Bring peace and calm to our country, but help us as followers of Christ to be willing to take much risk in the cause of peace. Be with those who are within our circle of love and care. Be with, and especially so, O Lord, the family of Kathy Woodward, whose service will be held this week. Be with Debbie Conlin in her ongoing battle with cancer. Bob Linderman for the same. My dear friend, Reverend Terry Bobzian, following successful surgery but with a long road ahead. Linda Williams, Bev Miller, Sheila Reinbrandt, Paula Kay, Kara Davis, and others whose first names we mention now. Help us now as we join in praying the prayer of our Lord together and joyfully. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Today's gospel reading is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, verses 46 through 52. We always seem delighted to read about the amazing things Jesus did, especially when he performed miracles, like restoring a blind man's sight. But perhaps a greater miracle would be a transformation in all of us, who claim the name of Christ, to be able to recognize the faith in those we so often diminish, overlook, ignore, or avoid. So hear now these words. They came to Jericho. As he and his disciples and a large crowd were leaving Jericho, Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, a blind beggar, was sitting by the roadside. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Many sternly ordered him to be quiet, but he cried out even more loudly, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stood still and said, "Call him here." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he is calling you." So throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. Then Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" The blind man said to him, "My teacher, let me see again." Jesus said to him, "Go, your faith has made you well." Immediately, he regained his sight and followed him on the way. Thanks be to God.
Shall we pray? Lord, I thank you for everything in this service that brings us to this point. And now I pray that you would bless these words humbly offered. Amen. Well, I hope this sermon is in the 98.9 and not in the 1.1. We all have our favorites, do we not? A preacher of a large, wealthy suburban church announced one Sunday that there would be a surprise guest speaker the following Sunday. No one paid too much attention to it, as guest speakers were common in that church because it could afford to pay significant fees for prominent and well-known speakers. As the people filed in the next Sunday, they noticed a haggard-looking woman with a grocery cart filled with typical items that a homeless person would have. She was begging near the main entrance to the sanctuary. When the minister got up to introduce the speaker, the woman with the grocery cart sauntered down the aisle and stepped to the pulpit to give the message that day. She had a PhD from a prominent university and turned out to be a well-known Christian advocate for the homeless. Wasn't anything I thought about doing this morning. Today's sermon is about faith. In the book of Hebrews, we are given a biblical definition of it. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. That chapter goes on to list great heroes of our faith like Abraham, Isaac, Moses, Rahab, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, and Samuel. You may remember in a recent sermon of mine that there were some curiously left out, like that of Deborah, a great hero of faith, a great judge and military commander who unfortunately happened to be a woman in roles that were not particularly thought of as a woman's role. If we compiled a list of those among whom Jesus instantly found faith, it would not include the usual suspects like John the Baptist or Peter. Jesus found faith in a woman who touched the hem of his garment. A Roman soldier known as a centurion, typically hostile to Jews. A thief on a cross who indeed deserved to die. And a blind beggar named Bartimaeus. Jesus found faith in the most unlikely of places and the most unlikely of people. So my goal, simply stated, is to help all of us, including me, find the faith in people and places we don't usually look. It is something we are not very good at. Why? I guess you could say it's complicated. I haven't counted the number of times I refer to my mother in my sermons. Maybe you have. Some people say they actually like it. This past Wednesday, my mom celebrated her 92nd birthday, and the joy she receives from a dozen roses and a B-grade rendition of Happy Birthday over the phone always inspires me, because she thinks I'm an opera singer. Nothing could be farther from the truth. I get a lot of support up here. So I hope you never get tired of me sharing some of this ongoing narrative. She and I share a spiritual journey as we explore our past, learn from each other, discuss theological and biblical issues. Sometimes we have different opinions, and we try to learn from our mistakes. However, a mistake I never observed in my mother was to overlook, avoid, silence, or diminish anyone who was disabled, disfigured, deformed, or disenfranchised. I've told you the story perhaps more than once of the person most people would have called a hobo, some called a bum, others disparagingly called him a drunk Indian who knocked on our door only to receive the deluxe lunch that my mother had prepared for me, served on her finest platter with cloth napkins. As a frequent tourist in downtown Chicago, the favorite city of my father where he grew up, she often stopped and talked to the people who most would call winos. At O'Hare Airport in Chicago, we waited for my sister Heidi to return from her first stint as a missionary in Africa when the plane was delayed for a couple of hours. In pre-9/11 days, homeless people often hung out in airports searching for warmth and some leftover scraps of food. She took the time to befriend a homeless man who was sad when my mom left, and he had foraged into a waste can and found a not yet open can of frozen, or a carton of frozen waffles, and presented to my mother. My mother took that as if it was a gift of $10,000. She took time to befriend a homeless man. That homeless man, when my mom left, he was sad. When she went on a mission trip to Haiti with a group of dedicated Christians, she decided to knock on doors located around the heavily guarded and gated mission compound. Doors often overlooked or avoided by the missionaries. For what reason, I can't tell you. She simply talked to them as best she could, given the language barrier, and befriended them in their homes. And when the mission group was ready to leave back to the States and went to the airport, a group of those neighbors followed to present gifts to her, Haitian style. When I was in grade school, there was a poor family that lived across the street, and there were children who hung out at our place simply because my mom was not only a Kool-Aid mom, she was the most compassionate mom anywhere to be found. One of the children named Charlotte was mentally challenged. One day, my mother overheard me making fun of something about Charlotte. I was pulled aside by my mom, and I got the sternest lecture of what I believe of my entire life. I'm thankful for this influence. Many of you have undoubtedly had influences like this in your life. We heard one last week from Shirley about Big Mama. But oh, how easy it is to forget when we encounter a beggar on the street. There are many reasons for this. We make assumptions, some of which may be correct, but not always. But even correct assumptions do not take us off the hook when Jesus calls us to compassion, to love and care. When it comes to the dregs of society, Jesus never made assumptions, and he rarely questioned the reason for their neediness and their begging. And yet he found faith in people like Bartimaeus, a blind beggar. What were the assumptions the crowds made concerning Bartimaeus, as you heard or read the story? In those days, people assumed that a person with a disability or a disfigurement was being punished for their own sins or the sins of their parents. We read about this in the 9th chapter of John's Gospel when Jesus encountered a man who was blind from birth. "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" asked the disciples. And Jesus' response was, "Neither this man nor his parents. Quite frankly, I am ashamed of some of the assumption I have made about beggars on the street." The reason we make assumptions and try to find something or someone to blame is that it removes our responsibility and indeed our motivation to intervene and help. Our assumptions prevent us from doing something. In the case of a beggar, let's admit that we all have made assumptions which are exacerbated by commonly used words and phrases, often used by public officials and politicians. and these are called dog whistles. Let me give you an example. And when I say the phrase of the word, you think what comes to mind. Inner cities. Welfare queen. Or women and children as a statement which conjures up some form of prejudice toward men who are often not considered victims of homelessness. Do you find it easier to find more empathy for a woman on the street holding up a sign indicating homelessness than a man who is doing the same? Perhaps I have done that. Now, to be fair, it works the other way too. When a person, usually a man, stands on a street corner begging for money with a sign that says, "I'm a veteran and I'm homeless, anything helps," it is usually easier to find sympathy for a person you might think of served sacrificially for his country. Likewise, when a haggard-looking younger woman holds up a sign that indicates the possibility of hungry children waiting at home for a meal, there is naturally more sympathy elicited. Another assumption we make is that a beggar is lying. To use the same example, we might have a hard time believing something written on a cardboard sign, such as homeless veteran. In downtown Flint, where Deanne and I attended church for several years, we often encountered people who would appear as we were leaving the church service because the church was known as a wealthy church. And indeed, it was a wealthy church. It had an endowment of $25 million. One day, I was approached by a man who wanted a bus ticket as I was leaving the church parking lot. I offered to walk the man to the bus station, which was just 3 blocks away, and buy the ticket for him and help him get on the right bus. He made several excuses as to why he wanted to purchase the ticket himself. I finally confronted him about his lying, and I refused to give him his money. While I might have done him a favor, I've had to check myself with the assumption that all beggars are liars. As a tour guide in Seattle, there was a man who frequented the waterfront holding up a cardboard sign that simply said this, "I'll be honest, I'm begging because I would just like to have a beer." You'd be surprised how many people donated to him. You might try it sometime. Since this was on the tour route, it was almost always produced a good laugh among the tourists, but I admit there was always a little check in my heart when I thought about the needs of people that we so often overlook. Another assumed trick of the trade is the typical cardboard material with some form of a hastily written message, quickly scribbled, usually with a permanent marker. What would you think if someone stood on the street corner with a beautifully and artfully made sign from a company like Fast Signs indicating a need for money because of homelessness? What question would be raised then? What about someone begging for a handout who is smoking a cigarette? It is very easy to justify our avoidance by thinking that if a person has enough money to buy cigarettes, they don't deserve our help. I have been guilty of that kind of thinking. The problem here is that the issue of addiction is overlooked, which makes it easier for me to avoid. Have any of us ever smoked or been addicted? If so, it might be easier to understand the problem of addiction. Quitting smoking is difficult, and you don't have to be homeless to understand. Certainly, many of us here have family members who have struggled with addictions far worse than smoking cigarettes. Do our family members deserve more sympathy than a beggar on the street? It is important to remember that those people begging on the street are members of someone's family. When I had a member of my family in the worst throes of addiction, I loved and thought highly of that person because that person was in my family. I often thought the families of those whom that person hung out with, what they thought of the one in my family. This is a complicated issue, is it not? It can produce feelings of guilt, especially when we measure ourselves against the direct words of Jesus. Like when in the Sermon on the Mount, he told us without qualification to give to anyone who asks. Period. We all fail that test. but we learn from Jesus, and we desire to emulate him, right? In order to learn, we must not ignore the problem. We must not make excuses for why we don't do anything. We must also not assume the problem is too big and we can't do anything about it. Jesus did do something about it, and we can too. He did it one person at a time. In his case, it was a blind beggar named Bartimaeus. How did Jesus do it? First, Jesus did not accept the assumptions of the crowd, which included his own disciples. Much of the crowd tried to silence him, and they might have thought they were doing Jesus a favor. Avoid the distraction and stay on the prescribed journey to Jerusalem. Secondly, Jesus, as you heard, stood still, noticed the beggar, and then gave the man a voice. He talked to the man. "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. And I want to tell you, and I hope all of you can identify with this, that is a very dangerous question to ask to a beggar. But it is interesting to note that this was the very same question Jesus asked James and John in the narrative which we read last week when he asked those two, "What do you want me to do for you today?" The blind beggar just wanted to see again. That same question was posed to two of Jesus' most outspoken disciples. They wanted a special place in the kingdom. Comparing their responses, it's easy to see why Jesus discovered faith, where we often and maybe almost always think it can't be found. The man was healed and began to follow Christ. How do we discover faith where we don't think we'll find it? Talk to a homeless person and talk about their needs. One of the ways we might improve is to discover ways we can become more personally involved, perhaps by volunteering, even if for a day, at a homeless shelter, a food pantry, or a soup kitchen where we can hear some stories firsthand. Stories mean a lot. Whatever the case, we all need more sensitivity, myself included, to cultivate more compassion as people who want to follow the example of Christ. To quote a nameless Methodist pastor in a sermon with a similar title, "We stand at the door of faith when we ask questions about what we would do if our home was suddenly gone by a fire or a tornado. Where will I sleep tonight? Where will I eat? Where will I shower or wash my clothes?" These are questions homeless people ask, and they spend their days looking for answers. Most of us don't ask those questions. We ask other questions like, "How will I get everything done on my to-do list? Is it time to get a new car? How can I help my children with their needs?" But at other times, we ask more universal questions common to all of humanity. Who am I? What is my purpose? What do I do with my regrets, my mistakes, and my sins? And what will happen to me when I die? When we put ourselves on common ground with the beggar on the street, we stand with the beggar at the door of faith. Certainly, as Jesus said, the poor will always be with us. But he never used that as an excuse. Neither should we.
Accept each other as Christ accepted us. Teach us as sister, brother, each person to embrace. Be present, Lord, among us and bring us to believe. We are ourselves accepted and meant to love. And live. Teach us, O Lord, your lessons, as in our daily life we struggle to be human and search for hope and faith. Teach us to care for people, for all, not just for some, to love them as we find them, or as they may become. Let your acceptance change us so that we may be moved in living situations to do
That song was a perfect benediction. So I offer you this, Mayflower. We're all in the struggle together. We all deal with these issues. May God help us as we keep open to show more compassion, more love, and more care, not only to each other, and there's a lot of love here, and we have a lot of love to share with the world. Go in peace and in that love. Amen. It doesn't work quite that way, but I'm sure there are some people that need to be greeted here today. And I think with all of us here, we can cover everyone. God bless you.